joy and celebration. It breaks out all over. The few World War II veterans that we have in our midst may have experienced such an occasion, and maybe you know some that have experienced that liberation of World War II. I can't imagine what overcomes a city that has undergone oppression for such a long time, the hammer of the enemy, and now experiencing freedom. They still commemorate the liberation of Nijmegen, Holland, with marches every year. And I remember when our troops went into Baghdad and tore down the statue of Saddam Hussein, and there was liberation spread across Iraq on that day. Paris, France, was liberated by the French and American soldiers on August 25th, 1944. And their freedom was snatched away by the Nazis in June 1940. The Germans had an occupation force of more than 30,000 and took over 500 hotels and hung huge swastikas from public buildings and monuments. You can imagine the offense. The outrage Parisians, they outraged them by parading troops and bands through the city and naming streets after German heroes and melting down 200 of Paris's statues for bronze. That was untold hardship for the people. But when the French General Leclerc entered Paris, a celebration began which lasted 3 days. The bells of Paris, once silent for 4 years, were now ringing. The celebration began in spite of German gunfire, and they didn't care. Their liberation was at hand. And they showered the weary and grimy soldiers with champagne and flowers and smothered them with kisses and hugs. From the multitudes in the streets rose great cries of delight. Vive de Gaulle! Vive Leclerc! Merci! 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 One reporter reported that this was the day the war should have ended. It was so glorious, so victorious. I wanted to give you a picture of what it must have been like on that first Palm Sunday. Jerusalem had been under Roman domination since 63 BC. And prior to that, the Greeks owned this Palestinian state. Freedom was on the lips of the Jewish nation, and the linchpin of their theology was the coming of the Messiah, who would defeat their enemies and liberate all Jews. But here's what fueled the fire for this time in history: the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And only the Gospel of John records this miracle, but news and rumor had gone out that Jesus, the man, had raised Lazarus from the dead. And there were two crowds that day. There was a crowd that was accompanying Jesus from Bethany, and then there was a crowd which surged forth from Jerusalem to see him. And the two crowds must have flowed together in a surging mass, kind of like two tides of the sea. The people were euphoric on that first Palm Sunday and prepared a welcome fit for a king. Jerusalem was a powder keg of emotion, with over 2.5 million Jews there to celebrate the Passover. Combine religious fervor with political oppression and sheer numbers, and you're looking at an explosive situation. And the Romans knew it. It made them nervous. Not all Jews were peace-loving. Many were religious zealots who believed the only way to rid themselves of the yoke of oppression was by an all-out force against the Romans. The city was abuzz with expectation. The religious authorities were stirred up and hated with hatred toward him. They knew Zechariah's prophecy that Daryl read. They knew that some of the people who were welcoming him that day in Jerusalem were hoping that he was the one who would deliver them. And not only was he a threat to the religious establishment, but they knew that if he gathered much of a following, he would bring the might of Rome down upon them. He was a threat to the established order. It was no accident that Jesus chose this time to be in Jerusalem. Remember, it was the Passover. the killing of the lambs, the atonement of blood for the sins of the Jewish people, Jesus, the Lamb of God, enters into Jerusalem to be slaughtered, but it was his time for enthronement to be king. And yet you can see the courage that Jesus had. He didn't sneak into Jerusalem, but he went straight into the heart of the city of death and defied the religious authorities and the Roman government. On several occasions, when people attempted to promote him as king, Jesus carefully avoided by saying, "My hour is not yet come." But Jesus knew the prophecy of Daniel and Zechariah that this was his hour to go forth into the city of death, Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. He was welcomed much like Simeon Maccabeus. Maybe you haven't heard of Maccabeus, but he was one of those warriors, Jewish warriors, that had notable victories against the enemy. And Jerusalem had always been known as a holy city and an angry city. The anger stemmed from the capture of Jerusalem by Antiochus Epiphanes, another fancy name, a Greek general, 175 BC, who was determined to stamp out all Judaism and introduce the Greek way of life and worship. It was ethnic cleansing to the core. Maccabeus cleansed the temple that was profaned by a Greek general as he sacrificed swine's flesh on the altar to the Olympian Zeus and turning the temple chambers into public brothels. Enough, they're saying, enough. And now a captive people see a great opportunity in this promised Messiah, Jesus. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they cut out in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna," which means save now. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of his father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." It's a beautiful story. It's a story of great humility. On the other side of the city, Pontius Pilate was entering the city on a great stallion, while Jesus was riding into the city on a young and unbroken donkey. Pilate was surrounded by a security force of Roman soldiers bearing swords and shields and heavy armor. Jesus entered the city surrounded by unarmed peasants waving palm branches, the symbol of peace. The palm branch is the symbol of peace. Pilate's soldiers sneered. Jesus' followers said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." No greater contrast can be made between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. No greater contrast. Brute force versus gentle peace. Jesus becomes passive in this passion story. He submits to his Father's will to be obedient to death on a cross to save the world from sin. You know the story. Jesus approached Jerusalem with the shout of the mob, hailing a conqueror on his way. And you know what? That must have hurt him when they shouted, you know, that he's the king, he's the conqueror. For they were looking in him the very thing which he refused to be. The people didn't know who Jesus was and what his mission was all about. They were grasping at straws. They were willing to grab for any hope that would deliver them. Jesus is the answer. That's why the intense anger and turn of events soon after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The Palm Sunday's loud hosannas to the Son of David turns into the Good Friday's crucify him, crucify him. They wanted a different kind of king. Unmet expectations, anger, frustration, disappointment, and a violent solution which led to the horrible cross. This is the turn of events. Unmet expectations of what people wanted out of Jesus. Their first clue should have been that he came in riding on a donkey, which is a symbol of peace, not a warrior image of a Roman soldier on a powerful stallion. The prophet Zechariah prophesied that this king would come triumphant and victorious, riding on a donkey. That was not what they wanted. They refused God's greatest gift to the world and eventually killed God's very best. Are we any different than the people on that first Palm Sunday? We look for the big show, the blindingly miraculous, something to which we can point to and say, "See, I told you God would come through." In Jesus Christ Superstar, that movie of years ago, King Herod tells Jesus, "Walk across my swimming pool. Prove it so that you can show who you really are." We want to be able to point to success as evidence that God is in charge. Jesus is not what anyone expected. The people of Israel looked at a triumphant Redeemer, not an itinerant preacher riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. They looked for a triumphant Redeemer. Never did they dream that their salvation would come not by a sword, but by a cross. A dying Savior is almost an oxymoron. And yet, that is the gospel. And that is the way of God. Glory comes only through a cross. Pastor Eugene Nelson, a UCC pastor, tells about being in a retreat sometime back and fellow UCC pastor named Fran Geddes. Fran, says Nelson, is fairly well known in New Age circles in that area. New Age people have little use for the cross. So as they were talking about the cross toward the end of the retreat, they were absolutely shocked when Fran Geddes, of all people, said that he still affirmed the cross of Jesus. And then he told the tragic story of his son. While his family lived in San Francisco, Fran's son went to school in that city and rode the bus every day. One day, coming home from school, he was the last one off the bus. And this day, he was getting off the bus when his coat was caught in the closing door. The bus pulled away, and before anyone could do anything, the boy was swept under the bus, run over, and killed instantly. It was a tragic accident. Fran described the retreat members the incredible dark night of grief that he and his wife went through. He couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. He didn't know how he would ever be able to pick up his life again. And he said that one night, as he was lying awake, as he did so often, he realized, as he thought of Jesus on the cross, there was no pain I could feel that God didn't feel. There's no grief I could feel that God didn't feel. And in that moment, he realized, Jesus walks with me. And Geddes concluded, and that because of that, in my ministry, I will always affirm the cross of Christ. Philippians 2, which Daryl also read, is probably the most powerful description of our God, who emptied himself. In the Greek, it's kenosis, emptying himself. And it gives the central meaning of what Jesus is parading before us today. Taking on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Paul is basically saying that the road to glory in life has to go through the cross. That's why he says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And the word translated mind means something more than intellectual comprehension. It refers to what we would call attitude or way of thinking. This story of Jesus is a standard for all Christians to take upon themselves. So as Galatians 2:20 says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus came into Jerusalem in all humility to die as a servant king. That's the kind of king he is, a servant king. And that's the life he calls us as his followers, that whoever believes in him shall be saved. Simon Weil, theologian, says this about faith and dying. Believing truly means dying. Dying to everything, to our reasoning, to our plans, to our past, to our childhood dreams, to our attachment to earth, and sometimes even to the sunlight, as at the moment of physical death. That is why faith is so difficult. It is so difficult to hear from Jesus a cry of anguish for us and for our difficulties in believing. And you can remember his frustration with the disciples. Oh, if only you could believe. Because not even he can take our place in the leap of faith. It is up to us. It is like dying. It is up to us, and no one is able to take our place. But this humbling unto God is countercultural. We all know that. It's risky business. It can get you hurt. But Jesus leads the way as the servant king. He shows us how to live for the sake of others and for those who don't believe in him. For this attitude, Jesus was vilified. The crowds turned on him and soon became his enemies. How fickle we are as human beings. Is God our narcotic, giving us the high when things are always winning, when we're always winning, and we say yay, and then blame God when things go south on us? The mature Christian says with Paul, all things work for good for those who love God and who have been called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. And this is what we need to get straight. His ways are not our ways. Pray for discernment, that we might align our will with his. He wants us to be authentic Christians, not hypocritical or false in our witness to the world, because people can see through that. In Eric Maria Remarque's classic war novel, All Quiet on the Western Front, German soldiers are refitted. They turn in their soiled, ragged uniforms for new ones. They drill and fuss for 8 days. The Kaiser arrives and reviews them. And he stalks along looking at the spiffy soldiers. And the men are amazed that this Kaiser is just like a man like themselves. The Kaiser leaves. And the men are disappointed that they must return their new uniforms and put on their old rags. The inspection had been a sham. The army has pretended to be more than it is for someone who is just a human being. The dust settled after the parade in Jerusalem that Palm Sunday. People began to think differently about Jesus, that it was just a sham. But it wasn't. Jesus was the real thing, the real deal. Instead of putting on airs, he amazes us by completely emptying himself in service. He became less than he truly was so that we might become all that God created us to be. And guess what? By believing and following him, we get a new set of clothes, the clothes of righteousness. This is how the King, Jesus, won the world to himself through his loving sacrifice, from humble submission to super exaltation. This is a pattern Christians are to take for their lives. And God used the cross, something the world meant for evil, and turned it into something good. God found room on the cross, at the cross, for all of our sins, the whole world's, and yes, yours and mine, to set us free forever. It is in repenting of our sins, dying to self, that we find freedom for our souls. The old hymn says, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. This is the road to glory, the way of the cross. The world may be enamored with earthly power and glory, but deep down they're looking for something permanent and lasting that will fill the void of depression and hopelessness. The message says the old life is a grass life. Its beauty, as short-lived as wildflowers. Grass dries up, flowers droop. God's word goes on and on forever. The church marches into the most unchurched generation in our nation's history. How will the way, the truth, and the life be received in a world of instant gratification? How will Jesus be received in our culture of consumerism and looking out for number one? A people suspicious of Christianity and even hostile to Christianity. Christ calls us to follow him into the streets of our Jerusalems, because you are the great liberators of others living in chains. You come not to be served, but to serve, not to be loved, but to love, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to the Lord our God. We carry the banner of truth into the world, and through loving one another as we're commanded, and as Christ loved us, maybe, just maybe, the throngs might see Christ in us, the King of glory, and shout, Hosanna. Amen. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing a great hymn that follows on.
Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore. Till moon shall wax and wane no more. To him shall
you to stand as we confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Please be seated for our prayers.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Gracious, humble Father, as we celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, may we remember that he came to offer an eternal kingdom. We pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds as we enter this holy week, commemorating his last week here on earth. Let it restore our faith in you and see how we are to model Jesus' servant heart for others. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we pray that your church remain active in making disciples. We know it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are commissioned to do your work. Lord, guard our hearts against complacency and worldly goals, that we may intentionally focus on your will to make disciples of all nations. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Precious Savior, we pray that our worship would glorify you through songs that are rooted in faith and filled with your divine truth. May the message of the gospel teach and inspire others to sing your praises throughout all times. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father God, we pray for your healing hand to be upon those who are sick or struggling in any way. We especially remember, silently or aloud, those in need of prayer.
Right.
May they feel your loving presence and bear witness to rest and faith in you. We ask that you guard our hearts and minds against wavering faith, but remain strong in knowing that we have eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we pray for Emmanuel and the call process. We pray for the call committee and for their discernment, that you would release candidates to be interviewed. We know that you've already selected a shepherd to guide this fine congregation, and we lift them up in our prayer today. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for our Bishop Dan Selbo and all the leaders of the NALC, that we would truly be Christ-centered, mission-driven, traditionally grounded, congregationally focused. Lord, bless this church that we may be a beacon of light in the dark world. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for this journey, this Holy Week journey that we're on. This to be truly a time of renewal in our faith and recognizing the great, great love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again so that we might be set free for eternity. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Please stand as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
Receive this benediction. As you go, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over you, and within you to grant you his eternal peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Let's remain standing as we sing, "Lead On, O King Eternal."
Has come henceforth.
Peace. Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.